Bibles with you this morning in Genesis chapter 3, talking to Mrs. Humbert, and she's always very sweet. She said, "You look tired yesterday." You know, I look like a Peace Corps hippie is what I look like, you know, and except the hair is a little shorter. In Africa, you know, there's the Peace Corps there, and oftentimes you'll see somebody hitchhiking or whatever, and they will obviously be not from Africa. And I stop and ask this one young lady, I said, "Well, we're going on into town." I said, "Would you like a ride?" And she said, "No, I'd rather take the bus." And you have no idea what this bus looks like. I mean, there's no way I'd hitch a ride in a heartbeat. You know, so I was a little rough yesterday. She said, "You were having problems even reading," and she was right. some of you probably have taken that long of a flight, but we left the house at 5:30 in the morning on Friday, and there's really no place to stop and get lunch, so you skip that. Had a water in the airport. Ethiopian Airlines food is a little difficult because it's all ethnic. So unless you like curry, lamb, and fish for breakfast, then you kind of fast through that. So then we went to Malawi. Well, that's the other direction. It's kind of depressing because you're actually flying south and you need to go north. So you go there, then you get to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And they have a pretty decent little lounge there, that like a travel lounge you can go to. But again, food's all ethnic again, but at least there's a nice place to sit, and they had some fruit. So you get through that, and then you fly on to Ireland, but you don't actually ever get to see Ireland. I've been to Ireland probably 30 times, you know, but I never got to see Ireland because I'm just catching another plane out of there. And then that's 15 hours in that airplane when they shut that door, and there's no way to get comfortable. I mean, you can, it's like a cat trying to, you know, I mean, you move one way, you move the next, and then the lady in front of you puts the seat back and it changes the whole dynamics. You got to start all over again, you know, and there's no dignity left. You know, you wake up to a complete stranger sleeping on your shoulder, you know, you're like, hey, you know. So of course I looked a little worse for the wear yesterday, and there's only one person in the world I would even do that for, and it's him right there. I told him, I said, I'll give it a shot, Pastor, but I'm coming in rough, you know. And I was hoping, I was told Steve, please, I just need a shower. "Oh, you look good." I said, "Steve, no shower in 2 days." I said, "I haven't shaved. I just need a shower." And he didn't give it to me. So he said, "You look fine." I said, "I cannot believe I'm going to go preaching that. I can't." Those people that know me was wondering, what in the world is this guy? But I'll tell you what, thank you for loving on Africa. Man, it is just, so the three churches at the lakes, that started opposite of what we were doing in the bush. And it, guys, it's remote. I was telling Pastor, to get 15 people, so when we landed, we then had to now go to the lake because you can't take a big plane there. Four bush planes, $9,000. And then when you get there, it's not done. It lands on this dirt runway. They got to make sure there's no elephants. The plane before me, because we had to go in four different groups. Oh, this is great. You're only allowed 230 pounds per person on the airplane. Well, when some of those guys were 260 and 270, I mean, I told them, I said, "Hey, you're killing my average, man," because they knew I had some extra space. That they were taking every bit of mine. I mean, it got so bad. I said, "You are literally going to be wearing the clothes on your back if you guys don't start helping me here." So the weight is really restricted, and it can tell if you lied, you know, because it won't get off the ground, you know. You know, I told him, I said, and the women are the worst. I'm like, "What do you need to know my weight for?" So I said, "So you don't die." You know, he's got to know how much you weigh to where to put you on the airplane. So when you get there and you think that's done and you finally land and this truck comes gets you, then you got to go to a boat for 2 hours. You ride in a boat, throw all your luggage in there, and you take off before you even get to where we planted that first church at the lake. And then it starts. Well, now there's three of them. I preached last Sunday and all three of them and every one of them were packed. And the morning church at Munchie, 12 people got saved. Now, there's a big mountain. It's not actually an island, but there's a big mountain behind that. You don't go over that one. What's in front of you is the equivalent to Lake Michigan or bigger. You cannot see across it. It's a huge body of water. And there's no Coast Guard there. Okay? So if you get in trouble, you're on your own. So the boat comes up, we beach, and sometimes we have to get out and take another little boat. But that morning we were at a beach on the beach, and everybody, you're getting wet, you know, because you got to get out of this. But this boat looks like a Jesus boat. I mean, it is anything you can imagine. Jesus getting a big, huge wooden boat. So we get out of that, and we go back to the little church, and they start singing. And that morning, 12 people got saved. And because we're right there, and it's literally like, you know, a 100-yard walk to the boat, we baptized that morning. You know, so, you know, I went and got changed, walked right down. You know, there's like 200 people on it. When we got done, the kids all jumped in and went swimming. You know, you ever have that happen? Anybody go swimming with you in the baptistry afterwards? Could you imagine after he gets done, all the kids pile in and pastor dunks them, you know? But that's the way it was there. You know, the kids all jumped in, you know, swimming in the baptistry. And then we got on the boat and we crossed on over to the second church, preached there. Then went and ate dinner and then went to the third church at 9 o'clock. Every one of them was packed. People are growing and getting saved. And I'm telling you, the only person that beat us to those villages is the Jehovah Witness. And that's sad. I mean, I'm telling you, they got there. And their churches are clean and neat. But, man, we're giving them a run for their money. And thank you for helping us do that. So let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the truth that's in it. And Lord, I pray you'd be with our church back in Tennessee this morning as a pastor's filling in for me, that you would work in their hearts. And he's probably in the pulpit right now. And Lord, I just thank you for the large family you've given us, churches all across the world. Some have already had services today and some are in the middle of it. Lord, I just pray you'd help us this morning as we understand a little bit more of what happened that day in the garden. Lord, as we continue to understand that, we have a better chance of being able to, figure out how we can live for you in this fallen world. And I pray you'd help us. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being kind and forgiving. We don't want to come before you without recognizing the fact that you're holy and we are not. So this morning we ask collectively that you would forgive us. Forgive us of the things we said this week that aren't pleasing, the things we thought this week that aren't pleasing, and things we should have done and didn't do. Things, Lord, that you know all of those, and just ask that you'd forgive us. That you do a work in our heart this morning. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Now think about that statement as, you know what happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. You know, there was you've heard me mention before, I'm just fascinated with that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And why God put that there, right? You know, I believe that there's something that you cannot change. It's something that God put. It's what he's embedded in all of us, is free will. And if you've ever doubted whether there's free will or not, you just got to look at that tree, because that's what that was. That was absolutely free. Do you know, without that tree, there was a controlled atmosphere, you know, where you were doing only what the person who put you there allowed you to do. But that tree entered another equation, had a choice, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, on that tree was a fruit. And it's not like the fruit was poisonous, right? It wasn't, I mean, I'm sure animals ate it. I don't know if an animal, I mean, if it fell to the ground, I'm just thinking here, right? If fruit falls on the ground, some animal's going to eat it, right? I'm sure maybe even monkeys even ate that fruit. But the monkeys were not like people. They were, God didn't tell the animals they couldn't eat it. They told Adam and Eve they couldn't eat it, right? It wasn't exactly that the fruit was poisonous, because it wasn't poisonous in that sense. Now, to give you an idea of it, and I just wrote this down, and you don't need to go look at it now, because it'll just really kind of distract. But I just wanted to throw it out there just so you know. Let's see, where did I have it? It's in Deuteronomy. Oh, I'll just tell you back, because I can't remember where I wrote it down. But it has to do with the law. If it says this, that if a husband was jealous of his wife, that he wasn't just allowed to say, well, I think you cheated on me, and then therefore treat her differently because he thought that happened, because sometimes it happened and it doesn't happen. So there was this thing that they went through. And I wrote it down, and I can give it to you afterwards, and pastor knows where it is. But there was this thing they went through. He would take her to the priest, and the priest would reach down, and he would take dust off the floor of the tabernacle. And then he would mix it with holy water. Now, oftentimes, that's why sometimes other religions kind of get way off track with certain things, and holy water is one of them. But it says in that story that they actually took holy water, and he would take the dust off the ground and put it inside the holy water. And then he'd walk over to the woman where the husband said, well, I think that I think she's not been faithful. And she's like, I don't know what he's talking about, right? So the priest would then take that over to her and give it to her and tell her, okay, here's the thing. If you didn't do anything and you drink this, no big deal. Then I can then turn to your husband and say, hey, you got to quit treating her this way. She didn't do anything. But if you did do it, everybody in the room is going to know in just a minute. Well, how is everybody in the room going to know? Because if she drank that water and she did, and she was unfaithful, then the Bible said her stomach would swell and her thigh would rot. Now, you talk about hardcore lie detector tests, right? I mean, that is, my son had to take one. He was applying for the Knoxville PD, and he said it was 4 hours long. Could you imagine that kind of lie detector test? You'd be like, okay, hold on. Confession is good for the soul. And you read that story. So how did that happen? So you could see that the water, how something you ate could make you sick. So you'd understand about how your belly could swell. But how does all of those things know whether or not you're telling the truth? Because it's not actually the stuff that's in the water. It's the fact that God put a curse on it. And that curse went into effect under certain circumstances. Without those circumstances, the curse was benign. It didn't hurt you. Under other circumstances, it kicked in and bad things happened. Right? Very bizarre story, and it is in the Bible. I promise you I didn't make it up. I mean, you're looking at me like, where did he get that from? I mean, it's in there, right? And you read it, and you're like, whoa, what is that? But you know, it's very similar in ways to what we're talking about this tree of the knowledge and good and evil, where God, it wasn't that the fruit was poisonous when you ate it, you got sick. It was that God had embedded inside of that on every piece, not just one piece. I'm sure fruit fell and more fruit replaced it. And every time there was another fruit on there, and there was, I don't think that there was just one piece of fruit. I'm sure that the tree had fruit all over it, and every one of them would be embedded in the same exact thing, that if you ate that fruit, this was what took place immediately. And when in verse 13, in verse 10 it says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Listen to what God said. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten the tree? See, the moment he ate that, even Adam ate that fruit. Now, what do you think? Do you think that when Eve ate it, if she all of a sudden thought she was naked, I would assume then she would have probably went, something's wrong. Don't eat it. So it almost is like it happened collectively. Together, they realized they were naked. So the moment they ate that fruit, there was a darkness in the universe that just enveloped them. The penalty of that tree was the knowledge of good and evil. See, at that moment, Eve didn't know what rape was. There's no child molestation. There's no stealing. She wouldn't know what a lie was. She didn't know what a harsh word was. She was totally oblivious to everything that was evil. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, all the darkness of the world enveloped her mind, and now she knew. And on that day and on that instant, they realized and they were ashamed of their nakedness. Well, how did they even know their nakedness? You see, God even pointed out to them at that moment, hey, how do you know you're naked? He even asked them, how do you know this? How did you come to this conclusion? Why are you embarrassed? Why are you afraid? Now, he knew, but he was putting that out to them saying, hey, you should not know this. You should not be aware of this. This was something that I was hoping I could keep from you out of simple obedience. Man, that is a powerful thought, Pastor. The darkness was out there. He didn't create the darkness. He didn't create the evil. He didn't create the wickedness. He wanted to keep man from it. He wanted to keep man oblivious to it. And he said, listen, don't eat that tree. You eat that tree, you're going to die. And no, they didn't drop dead in that garden. That would have actually been a much kinder end. No, what happened is all the evil of the world flooded their mind. And now they knew all of this dark. Man, I tell you, that's the reason why today we still need to raise our kid as innocent as possible. That is why there's things that we don't do. That's why there's places we don't go. There's movies that you should not see. There's things that you should not read. Because there is a greater and a bigger darkness out there in the world. The deeper you get into it, and the less you know about it, the less that can be used against you to try to drag you that direction. Man, I tell you, we need to keep our kids innocent. I look at my 9-year-old and my 10 and 11-year-old that's home. I have grown children. I have younger children. And I look at my younger children. I look at their little minds. And I say, dear God, please don't let them know what I know. Don't let them feel the pain that I feel. God, keep their mind innocent. I sit down with them. I look them in their eye and I say, listen, you don't understand. You don't understand the evil that's out there, the pain that's out there. You don't understand what that world will do to you. I would rather you not even know it's out there. All I'm trying to do is hide you and protect you from something that is nothing but pain and sorrow. And that's what God did in this garden with them. And then when that happened and they ate that fruit, well, then that triggered a bunch of other stuff. Goes down to verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow, and thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Now look at this. Do you believe the Bible is literal? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply. So I wonder what like having children would have been before. You know? I mean, you might have even laughed your whole way through it and said, hey, let's do that again tomorrow. You know? I don't know. All I know is it says this. He will greatly multiply it. Greatly multiply it. So that leads me to believe that it was maybe even a pleasant experience. He didn't just say, I'm going to double it. He didn't say, I'm going to triple it. He didn't say, I'm going to make it 3 times harder for you to have children. He said, I'm going to greatly multiply that. Now, what would be the reason for that? Every time a child comes in this earth, he comes into this earth or she comes into this earth through pain and suffering. And it does not end until you meet Christ. There is a struggle the moment birth happens. It's a fight for life. Not only physical life, but spiritual life. And that got passed. And you know what? It's something that you pass on. I've met people before that have a genetic problem that if they have children, 50-50, sometimes the girls get it, sometimes the boys get it. There's a problem embedded in your DNA that we pass on every time we have children. And there's nothing you can do about it at all. And you would wonder, well, why would you even have children if that's what you're doing? And that's really what you're doing. Do you know why? Because there is a cure. And it's in Jesus, amen? Because without that, Pastor, you would wonder, now why in the world would you do that? You know, but we can have children and we can bring people into this world knowing that there's hope, knowing that there is hope for the curse. And not only was that, and then in verse 17, and he said unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Guys, every time you go to work and every time you wish you had more time with your family and every time you wish you could just be around them and you hope for today when you can finally retire and spend a little time with your wife and the struggles of work and you lay down sore at night and your back aches and you're just trying to figure out how to make money. May I tell you something? That is all of a result of the curse that every day we lived in a society where God himself would meet every need and all we had to do is enjoy what he gave us. And what you feel today and humanity is the result of the fact that there is a curse that is embedded in this earth. It's embedded in you and we live here. Do you know the fact that you can even smile as a direct result that there is hope for that curse? Okay, but it's understanding that. So I look at this. I'm trying to understand about this. It's almost kind of like when you like Snow White. Isn't that a kind of dumb story when you think about it? Okay, so she eats this thing and she goes to sleep, and the only thing that can wake is a kiss. Do you know you're in a very similar story? That's not fiction. It's not fiction. You're under a curse. Okay, of course. So you wonder why life's a struggle. You wonder why that you have good days here? Because you're cursed. I'm cursed. There is a darkness over that it is so bad that uncontrolled, he flooded the whole world. And then after that, you see parts of it pop back up again, and he burned Sodom and Gomorrah from fire from heaven. You know what that is? I mean, that's the curse going unchecked, unbalanced, and out it goes. And God comes in and he puts out the darkness, and it's still out there. You know what's happening right now? Man, it's growing and it's multiplying. It's taking over countries. It's taking over churches. It's taking over Christianity. I mean, it is on the move. But may I tell you something? There is still something out there bigger than the curse. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one. He's the only one that can control it. He's the only one that can stop it. He's the one. The devil did not create the curse. The curse was not something that had to happen. Okay? It could have been avoided had they just listened to God. But how many times in our life have we looked at our own problems and said, that could have been avoided? Hey, young people, may I tell you something? I hope you never. There's things that can be avoided. Do you know every marriage out there? Divorce can be avoided. It can be avoided. You know, backsliding can be avoided. Sin, although you are prone to it, can be avoided. By what? By simply listening to what he says. When he said, don't eat of this tree, I thought he gave some pretty clear instructions. You're going to die. Okay. Good enough for me. You know, want to try to live? I mean, I think, why would you do that? Well, then a lie comes in. There's a lie all over the place in this world today. You know, there's society thinks that it actually has, that there's people out there that honestly think that they have what I need. The only person that has what I need is the Lord. Yeah, so that's kind of what it looks like. Now I want you to go to Isaiah, if you would. Let me find Isaiah chapter 25. I got to get moving here. Isaiah chapter 25. I want to read something to you. I want you to look at it in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6. Isaiah 25 and verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make all the people of feast of fat things, a feast of wines and of lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines, of lees well refined. And he will destroy in the mountain the face of the covering, cast over all people. Now look at this in verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off of all the earth. Now, that's in Isaiah. Do you know what you have? That's a condensed version of what I just told you. In Isaiah. I want you to read that again. In verse 7. And he will destroy in the mountain the face of the covering cast over some people. All people. And the veil that is spread over some countries or some nations. All nations. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he will swallow up death in victory. Where have we read that about? Someplace before in the New Testament. Guys, listen, I love that. When Jesus overcame death, he overcame the curse. Amen. Right? The only way you get out of this curse, you got to die or the rapture. You are not free from that curse until one of those two events happen. At that moment, you won the best thing you're ever going close to, the lottery. At that moment, I don't even know what it's going to feel like. I don't know if we'll sit down and cry. The burden that was put on Adam and Eve when they realized their naked pastor is going to be gone. I wonder if the knowledge of evil will go with it. Oh, I hope so. Boy, do I hope so. I don't think you're going to be able to take these thoughts into heaven, right? You want to take every bad thing you've ever done, drag it into heaven? You want to be remembered that, 2,000 years later? Don't you hate it when somebody reminds you of something that you did and you say, when are you going to let that die? That happened like 20,000 moons ago. when are you going to let that go? But when that curse is lifted, it would only stand to reason that the knowledge of that's going to go. Because what made it that way is the knowledge, good, but then the evil. And I'm going to be set free from that. I will never let the Lord down again. That fight is gone. The mansion, sure, I'll take that. Who wouldn't? Just like the stimulus checks, I'll spend it, amen. Yeah, of course I'll take the mansion. And getting out of hell, praise the Lord. But to me personally, I hate what's inside of me. Because it fights against what I love. I look at it in the mirror every day. And I tell him, I hate you. And if I could get away from you right now, I would. But I can't. So you go in your corner and you sit down. Because we're going to listen to him today. Because this is a real deal. Every one of us have to deal with that curse. And then you read about this and you think, huh, they must have known about it too, the way Isaiah's putting it. He says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from whose face? All faces. And the rebuke of his people he shall take away from off of all the earth. Or you can read it in Revelation where he says this, and there was no more curse. Man, isn't that awesome? Well, that's what he's kind of saying here. And not only does he do that, then I want you to go to Esther. And we're gonna close here. Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8. In verse 5, and we'll kind of jump around here just a little bit. We don't have time to read it all. Esther chapter 8, 5. So Esther go, what happened with Haman? She, he ended up being hung, and and because he was trying to go behind the queen's back and cause the king to write this law that was going to put in jeopardy all the Jews in that area. Because of the law that the king wrote when Haman lied to him, he wrote a law saying that at this certain day, at this certain time, that they were to go out and to kill all the Jews. Well, God used Esther to warn the king and let him know what happened. But the problem is, the king, when he made a law, the law could not be changed. No matter what, he could not change the law. When Esther went to him and said, hey, but this happened, he, even though he loved Esther, he said, Esther, I cannot change that law. I understand God's sovereign, but God is controlled by his own laws. And his own laws is he changes not. And he put a law into effect. You eat that tree, this is what happens. You can go to God 100 times and say, God, please. And he's going to say, Dave, I cannot help that. It's not that I'm not capable of doing it, because I can do anything. He said, but I cannot reverse what I said. However, I can write a new law. Okay, and here, he went to Esther and he said this. And he said, if it pleased the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the king, the thing seemed right before the king, and I be pleased in his eyes, let it be written. He's saying, look, if you care about me, would you help me? By the way, that's what you did when you went to Jesus, right? Hey, if you care about me, can you help me? All right, he said, let it be written to what? All right, so verse 5, and if it pleased the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the king sent him right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's province. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Verse 7, and the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he had laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it. Now, he told her, he didn't say, all right, I'm going to tell the first group of people they cannot attack. Couldn't do that. But he said, he gave it to Esther and said, you write whatever you think will help your people. And they wrote a new law and they sent it to all the Jews. And if you read that, listen, the gospel's there, Pastor. Do you know how the gospel's there? Listen to this. Here's where the letter went. The letter went, and Mordecai went from the presence of the king in the royal part in a blue and white in a great crown. Let's see, verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. They were happy about this new letter. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and decree came, the Jews had joy. Also, let's see here. Oh, go to verse 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in a third month, that is in the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, as it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, to the lieutenants and the deputies, rulers and providence, which are all the rulers and providence. Now listen to this, which are from India to Ethiopia, which I was just there the other day. 127 providence unto every providence according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews. He said, I don't want you to miss a single province. I don't want you to miss a single county. I don't want you to miss a single language. That means you translate it into this language, you translate it into this language, and you translate it into this language. I want you to get it to every person. What did he say about the gospel? Going all the world and preach the gospel. To every tribe, to every tongue, every nation. And then at the end of that, in verse 17, and in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment went and his decree came, the Jews had joy. Woo! Isn't that cool? I mean, that is just so neat. What he said was, the letter said, when they come, you have my permission to fight. And you destroy them. Before they destroy you. Do you know what God gave us in Romans, which we don't have time to look at, where Paul says the things I want to do, I don't do? Then he says this, when I do evil, it's not me. It's sin that lives in me. I'm thinking, sounds like a schizophrenic. You know, I didn't do it, he did it. You know, But what are you saying? He's saying, listen, this is a day barnhouse that belongs to Jesus. And this is my flesh that does. Do you know your flesh didn't get saved? It can't. It can only be destroyed. That's it. But unfortunately, I have a roommate. And it's my flesh. And truly, the part of me that does wrong isn't me. And I didn't say, he said it. It says that. When I sin, it's not me. It's sin that dwells in me. Now, does that not sound crazy? It's like I would spank my kid for saying that. It's not me. The devil made me do it. Yeah. But, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, it's not me. It's this part over here. How do I deal with that? God gave you the ability to fight back. Pulling down strongholds, right? So I think about this. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Didn't say I won it. Because the only one that can win it is Jesus. He said, I fought a good fight. Can you imagine getting up there, looking down at Paul's hands, and he's got bloody knuckles? You ever been in a good old-fashioned fight, and you look down, your hands all messed up? You know, the angel said, look, what happened to you? And he said, I was in a fight. And he said, and I fought a good one. I'm just telling you this morning that God, through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saved you, gave you the permission and the ability to fight back. And what I want you to do tomorrow is just come up swinging. Just come up swinging, because you can. Oh, sure, he'll hit back. And you get back up. I mean, he's looking at me and said, when is this guy going to stop? You know, I tripped you yesterday, and I'm going to trip you again. And you know what we can tell him? And you can say, and every day you do, I'm coming right back at you. In that, we have hope in the Lord, right? So go fight for your marriage. Fight for your kids. Fight for your church. Fight for the innocence of young people. Fight for peace in your own mind. Fight for joy in your own heart. Just fight. Because you can. Yeah, there's a curse that's very, very present and very evident. And the ultimate punishment of that's been taken care of. Jesus Christ paid the punishment of the effects of it till I get out of this body. And when it says death is swallowed up in victory, I just imagine this giant whales jumping out of the water and grabbing the prey, and it just disappears. It just disappears. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ took this massive thing that's in front, and he just swallowed it up. If he can do that, I mean, every problem you have in this room can be swallowed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's awesome. You know, but the more you know about what's happening in your body and why it's there, the greater you can control it through Jesus Christ. I mean, your sinful perfection only lies on the other side of heaven. But may I tell you something? You can eke out a good day. Because you, he wrote a way back. He said, oh, Dave, I can help you. You listen to me, do what I tell you, and you can pull that stronghold down. Might pop back up tomorrow. Just go pull it down again. You're not helpless. He wouldn't leave you helpless against that. There's hope that we have. And you go after that flesh. You know, I preached one time. Boy, did I ever mess up that church up in Tennessee. I preached a whole message about the fact that I have a twin. They actually believed me. I mean, the whole way through, they're wondering why I never told them about my twin. And I said, you know what? You maybe have met my twin. If you did, I'm embarrassed. He looks like me, but doesn't act like me. I went through this whole thing. What I was talking about is my flesh. People come back up and say, why didn't you tell me I have a twin? I'm like, that was an illustration. I really don't have a physical twin brother that was born on the same day of me. I was talking about, you have a twin. And you have a twin. Pastor has a twin. You have a twin. And he might look like you. I don't like him. When he, and you know what? I'd rather not have him show up for dinner. Sometimes he does. I'd rather you not meet him. Few you have. Right? Like, what was that? Oh, that was my twin. Yeah. But that's inside all of us. But you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he wrote you another letter. Greater is he that liveth in me than he that liveth in the world. And although me, myself, cannot fight anything, I have the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, so if you're here today, I'm going to ask you to do in this invitation, take your flesh to that altar. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. And wear it out through Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, man, I can't even begin to help you, except lead you to the one that I know. They can help you deal with that, and that's only Jesus Christ. If you're here and you don't know the peace that I have, the hope that I have, if you don't know that when you die you're going to heaven, you need to take that, get that taken care of today. For Christians, man, wouldn't it be great if we just all took our flesh to that altar and wore it out? Whew. You can beat up on it. You can kick it. You can sit it in the corner. And you can say, hey, no more. Now, you might have that conversation again tomorrow. And the next day. Yeah. But don't quit. Let's pray. I'll turn over to the pastor. Father, thank you for the word. And Lord, thank you for the truth. And just helping us understand something that it's difficult for human beings when you start talking about curses, for us to even grasp that. And what happened on that day is so much bigger than any of us. Well, God, I'm glad you do care about me, and the penalty of that curse is taken away. I'll never spend one day in hell. Jesus, thank you for paying that for me. Lord, thank you that we got to see in Isaiah, you tell that story all over again, how that you were going to lift that from all nations. I am so thankful that there is a verse in Revelation that says at the end times, there will be no more curse. There will be a point when it'll never be handed down to a single human being ever again. Thank you for that. And then, Lord, thank you that we can look in Esther and find hope in the fact that although we know that we are still under the curse, that you wrote a new law that gives us the ability to fight back through you. I pray you'd help us to do that. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Pastor.